comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." May God bless to us that reading from his word. So, this is one of those passages that we've all heard and probably misunderstood on a regular basis. There is something quite deep going on in this passage that we don't tend to notice. And it's also one of those passages that people have taken half a verse, or maybe even a whole verse, of verse 45, and tried to come up with an entire theory of the atonement based on one verse. Okay, so we're going to deal with some stuff this evening, where we're going to look at this section. Mark 10, I think, is one of the fascinating chapter in Mark. I was talking to someone this morning about how brilliant Mark's gospel is, because it doesn't let you sit still. There's a "and then," "and suddenly," "and so on," "and immediately," "and they were driven out," and all the rest of it. It's great. We've got James and John. Now, in our very holy little world that we live in, we know James and John are wrong, don't we? Because we're right and pure and holy and would have done exactly the same thing. Every single one of us has ambition. Yes, James and John, interestingly, if you read it in Matthew, it's James and John's mother that comes to say, "Will you give my sons a job?" As Mark's the older gospel, I have a feeling Mark may well have been right. It may well have been James and John, these two people who are impetuous. Now, there's all sorts of things that we know about James and John. They were rich, probably. I mean, their father Zebedee, we know that he could have hired hands. So therefore, they're probably well off. And therefore, there might be a sense of entitlement of, well, we've always had it our way. So, of course, we should sit at the right hand and the left hand of you when you come into your glory. So what a bold statement. "Can I have a top job, please?" But there's an implicit thing here whilst we're slagging James and John off that we're missing. They believe in Jesus. They might have got it wrong, and they might have thought that this is all about an earthly kingdom, but they still believe Jesus is the one. They still believe in who he is, and that he is going to bring about this new world and this new order, and that he is the Messiah. They still believe in Jesus. As misplaced as their enthusiasm and ambition might be, they still believe in Jesus. And in some ways, I would prefer to have a group of people going, how can I help? Where can I work? Please can I have a good job? Than the lukewarm nonsense that we see throughout the church in this country. Jesus is my friend. That's nice. I don't want to serve him. I don't want to put my neck on the line for him. Jesus is my friend. Really? Jesus says, are you sure that you want to do this? Because if you do this, you've got to drink the cup that I'm drinking, which is a reference to him being a king, by the way, which is something that we never, ever hear talked about. At a banquet in those days, the king would pass the cup to whoever he had sat with him. And if you received the cup from the king, it meant that you were receiving a special blessing. So can you, because it was the king's cup, so can you drink from the cup that I drink from? Can you really take this blessing and indeed this curse from me? Can you do it? And can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, which is far too many times to say the word baptism in one sentence, to be perfectly honest. But that's not just, it's not, can you go to the cross? Because Jesus, the baptism that Jesus receives is not just going to the cross. The baptism that Jesus receives is complete immersion into sin and the abandonment of God. Can you do that? Now, James and John, whether they're impetuous young people, because you've got to remember they're probably only late teens, maybe early 20s. And we know that late teens, early 20s people can be impetuous, can't they, Frank? Yeah. But whether they're impetuous young people or not, and they say, yes, we can. Fine, that will happen. You'll receive this cup. John goes through all sorts of suffering for Jesus. James is beheaded for Jesus. And at the point where you've got an axe about to chop down on your neck, I should imagine you feel the complete abandonment of God. Are you prepared to go through that? Now, I would prefer a group of people like that, as I said, than the lukewarm, yeah, Jesus is my friend and it's about me feeling good. I go to church because it's wonderful and I really like the music. Oh, goody. Please leave. This is about being on fire for Jesus, believing in who he is. Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? If you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one of God, who is going to come and bring restoration to the entire earth, he's going to bring salvation to creation, that he is going to be the Alpha and the Omega, the one that does absolutely everything you've ever dreamed of, is it an appropriate response to just go, yeah, he's my mate? Or is it an appropriate response to say, I would give my life, my all, to love and follow him? Because he's given me absolutely everything, and he's taken absolutely everything that holds me back, and he's given me absolutely everything to make me thrive. What's your response? There's a real difficulty for this with, and I don't think it's just with pastors, but I think that there can be a difficulty with pastors in that because it's what they've kind of done, although I would argue sometimes we haven't done that much, but because it's what they've kind of done, they have given up all sorts of things in order to go and do it. And they've said, I've heard the call of God, therefore I'm going to go where God sends me. I have to be very careful that I don't start saying, come on guys, you should all be like me. Because I haven't sacrificed that much. I'm still in Britain. You know, God hasn't called me to go to some far-flung place. You know, in Victorian times, if you were a missionary, the average life expectancy was 6 weeks. From when you reached the mission field to when someone took exception to you was about 6 weeks. You know, I'm ministering in leafy Lyndhurst, or leafy, blowy, wet, boggy Lyndhurst. But you know, this isn't a difficult place in many respects to do ministry. There are other ways that it is complicated. But that's not quite what I'm saying. Is what is it that God is asking us to say yes to, and where's your passion for going and doing what you believe and you proclaim, if you've been through the waters of baptism, that you've proclaimed who Jesus is? For those of us who've been baptized, you are proclaiming that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And you've done it publicly, and you've said, this is who he is. And we stand there and we go, Jesus is my friend. Jesus loves you and he wants you for a Sunday. We've even got songs about that. And I'm talking to grown-ups now. And maybe this is the problem. Maybe we have had to water, or we have watered it down so much, because generally we talk about Jesus in front of children and we don't want to scare them. And we don't want to be accused of radicalizing them or anything like that. I mean, I think a lot of the stuff where we talk about blood can actually be a little bit weird for kids. But there's other ways for us to talk about it without us watering it down. But my fear is that over the generations, we have watered down the gospel so much that actually it's just a well-being cult and nothing to do with service. Jesus calls us to be disciples, and he calls us to go and proclaim the gospel and bring about the kingdom. When he sends out the disciples, the 12, the 70, the 72, depending on your translation, before someone picks me up on it, when he sends them out, he says to them, go and tell them the kingdom of God has come near. And we invite people to a coffee morning. How is that the kingdom of God has come near? Go out and proclaim the kingdom. Work for the kingdom. If you believe in the kingdom, do you not want to see it happen in your generation, in this place? The kingdom is where the hungry are fed, the humble are lifted high. All of those things that we know and we've heard about and we read about at Christmas and we hear about at Easter, that's the kingdom. So what do we want to do to work for it? I would prefer the passion of James and John than apathy. My mum once said to me, you'd be apathetic if you could be bothered. So they say yes. And Jesus then says, or Jesus is then carrying on and about to walk off, and then the 10 heard about this. And you can imagine how Peter feels, because we know how Peter is, he's impetuous. But the 10 have heard about this, and they became indignant with James and John. Well, rightly so. Who do these two think they are? saying that they want the top jobs and they've got Jesus to say yes to everything. Who did they think they are? And so this could all fall apart around Jesus' ears. But he says, come to me. This is one of the only times in the Gospels where Jesus says, come to me. He doesn't go to them. A lot of the time Jesus is going to other people. But this is one of the only times he says, come here. We need to have a chat. So Jesus called them to him and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Don't behave like the world behaves. A Roman emperor famously said, once he became emperor, I will do whatever I want to whoever I want. And did. That's exactly the point Jesus is making. The way the world sees things is who's got the biggest army? Who's got the most followers? Who can control the most amount of men? Who can get the most power? Who can scare people enough that you won't go anywhere near upsetting them? But Jesus isn't setting up the mafia. Jesus is setting up the kingdom of God. He doesn't want to scare everyone into submission. He wants to love people into the kingdom. You know that beauty about free will? The difference between man and God is we complain about the fact that we've got all this choice. God gives us the opportunity to love him, or he gives us the opportunity to reject him. He still loves us. What does man do? Do as you're told. You comply to the way I think things should be done, or that's it. And you only have to look throughout human history to see that happening time and time and time again. Dictatorships, totalitarian regimes. It doesn't matter which way you call it. Even democracies do exactly the same thing. Toe the line or out. Pay your taxes. This is a complete aside, and there's no political bias to this whatsoever. But have you thought about the fact that the government, who is employed by you, tells you to pay taxes, and if you don't pay taxes, they then send their employer to prison? How does that work? And we let them. But what a strange way of doing things. But it's all about do as you're told or we come down on you. That's not the way Jesus works. And that's what he's saying to the disciples. Don't you dare start trying to lord it over each other. The way my kingdom's going to work is the following. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must be the slave of all. The only way the system works is by service. And it's not service to get good and to get a good position, but it's service because that's the core values of the kingdom. The core values of the kingdom are that the hungry are given something to eat, which means that if you've got food, you need to give it to the hungry. Which makes you the servant of the hungry. The thirsty are given something to drink, which means that if you've got access to water, you need to give that to the people who haven't. And so on. For those who grieve, you are the one who needs to comfort them, because they're not in any fit state to look after themselves at that point. They need to hear words of hope and encouragement. They need someone to weep with them and someone to laugh with them. They're the core values of the kingdom, that you matter. In no way can you do it the way the world does. The hungry will not be given something to eat. When you're lording it over them, I may let you have a few scraps from my table. It's not what the kingdom does. It says, come to my banquet, where there'll be so much, you'll be filled to the brim, and there'll be leftovers. You see, this isn't just a passage about making you feel good about yourself, that you think it wouldn't be a great, wouldn't it be a great idea if you did a little bit of service. And this isn't just a passage, but this isn't just a passage about how stupid James and John are. This is a passage about how passionate are you about the kingdom, about bringing that kingdom into your street, into your family, into this village as the church here. Because it asks some quite deep questions. It's not just I tell you, don't do that. It's saying, come on. You're going to work for me? You've got to be out there serving. And then it says at the end, for even the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, who could have organized everything the way he wanted it, didn't. Jesus came and was born in a stable among the poor and the cattle and smelliness. He lived a normal life. He put up with all of the pain, all of the suffering. He was a carpenter. I should imagine he got splinters at some point. I should imagine he banged his hand with a nail at some point and went, oh, bother. Or with a hammer, not with a nail, that'd be weird. People tell you that he was the word is tecton, which means that he was a builder as well, so he probably worked with stone as well. I mean, that's not easy stuff. It's hard work. It's graft. He's been there. But think about it. He hasn't come to just live in the lap of luxury and say, everyone come to me, I'll just give you my fountain of wisdom, and then off you go. Come and meet the teacher. Jesus goes to them. Jesus comes to us as a man, so that we know that he's experienced everything that we've experienced. All of the difficulties, and all of the highs, and all of the lows. We know that he's a great guest to have at parties. But he comes to us. And he doesn't think himself better than anybody else. You know, he says to the disciples when he sends them out, he says, accept the first bit of hospitality that you receive and stay there. Don't try and make it better for yourself. Don't go, yeah, but the rich people up the road have offered me a house. No, if the poorest person in the village has offered you somewhere to stay, then that's the first thing you take. You say, thank you very much. You've blessed me. Don't think you're more important than you are. Because you're not. And if you start thinking you're more important than you are, you actually undermine the message that you've come to bring. The message that you've come to bring is one of flipping the world on its head. That it's not about the important people getting all the best things. It's about grace and love and service. So one of the hardest things, I think, and it might be particular to British culture, we're not very good at being served. We're awful at it, to be perfectly honest. Now, I don't know whether it's because we all think we're ever so humble, like Uriah Heep, but we're not very good at being served. People get really quite proud that they can serve, you know, being physically moved away from the sink because you're doing the washing up. But I want to serve in that way. But we're not very good at being served. I'm going to put my hands up now. I am dreadful. I don't like people making a fuss about me or anything like that. I'm awful at it. So it's my birthday 2 weeks ago, or last week, some point over the last week or so. And I really, there was a rumour, a vicious rumour, that someone was going to sing happy birthday to me in church. And you have no idea how awful that would make me feel. I actually hate it, other than the fact that I hate the song. It was just I don't like being the centre of attention. It just makes my skin crawl. But you know what? That's me being proud. And I ought to grin and bear it and go, people are trying to show me that they love me and that they've acknowledged me and all that sort of thing. But instead of that, all of me kind of goes, don't do that. And I'm sure there are other things with each one of us where we don't really like being served. We're not very good at it. I'm independent. I can do that. Well, to not be too harsh, if you won't accept the service that someone else is prepared to give you, why would you accept the service that Jesus gave you? I think that's one of the hardest things in this country for the gospel, is that people can't cope with that service. Trudy said to me once, I preached on, it was a baptism, I can't remember which baptism, but it was a baptism, and I preached on someone paying off your mortgage. Talk about that debt that had been repaid, and wouldn't that lead to some sort of wow, that's, you know, grateful, I'm really thankful for everything you've done for me. And she said, I really struggle with that because I've always been taught to pay my own debts. And I said, but that's the point, Trudy. you need to accept the service that someone wants to give you. It's exactly what Jesus says to Peter. If you won't let me wash your feet, you can have none of me. So we need to make sure that we are prepared to serve. Yeah, brilliant. But we also need to make sure that we're prepared to be served. To not be so independent and so frustrating. I know a young person. He refuses to let anyone help them. Refuses. Even when they're doing a subject that they then know someone else who is an expert in that subject, they will not ask that person for help. The door could be opened, transformation could happen, but they will not ask because they want to be independent. I don't think our problem in the church is that we don't serve enough. I think part of our biggest problem is that we won't let other people serve us. But by so doing, we reject Christ in some ways, and we stifle other people's opportunities to do the thing that God's called them to do. Not everyone can stand in front of people and preach. I mean, there's no one in this room. But not everyone can stand in front of other people and preach. It's very true. This is my service. But what is it God's called us to do? Maybe God's called you to be a, I don't know, person who just rings up for a chat. Maybe God's called you to be a person who drops around with a cake. Doesn't stand around and chat to people and just say, I just felt like I wanted to bless you with a cake. Maybe God's told you that you need to walk dogs for a living. I don't know what it is, but maybe God is asking you to serve in a particular way, but because of the pride of other people, you can't get through. And then you as a person thought, well, then God doesn't want me for anything. And it's not that God doesn't want you for anything, it's just other people won't let you serve them. Essentially what Jesus is saying to the disciples is don't lord it over each other, but allow each other to bless you. Bless each other with what you've got. Love each other. The statement that Jesus makes right at the end, where he says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, is just a statement of love. You don't have to take it to the cross. You don't have to. It can just be, look, I've come to serve you. I've come to give you. I've come to bless you. The very next thing Jesus does, he bumps into a bloke in the middle of the road and gives him his sight back. We haven't got to go to the cross in order for the statement of love to ring true. Jesus gave his life in the service of others. The call that we need to do for the world is, will you allow Christ to serve you by accepting his death and his resurrection and the fact that he's your Savior?